Good morning. Welcome to the Lord's house today as we meet together for worship, and we look forward to our time together in the Lord. If you're visiting with us, thank you for being here today, and there is a little attachment on the worship bulletin. If you would take that and fill it out, put that in the offering plate when that comes by in a little while. We want to remember you are here. And we thank you for coming to worship with us this morning. We have a few announcements here. We do have church conference tonight at 5:30. We will have a church-wide fellowship immediately after that conference. And you're asked to bring your favorite homemade or store-bought ice cream. Cookies and toppings will be provided. So if you can bring some ice cream, and you guessed it, we're having ice cream after the church conference. Tomorrow morning, be mindful, the youth and sponsors are leaving for camp at 8, around 8 o'clock in the morning, so we ask you to be sure to keep that in mind and pray for them through the week, that God moves mightily in their midst. Young Adult Bible Study now meets on Tuesday evenings at 7 p.m. If you need more information, please contact Alec and Brittany Rodriguez. They will give you information pertaining to that class. They used to be meeting on Wednesday evenings. They have moved that and are looking forward to time of fellowship and learning together in another setting. But we're grateful to have them leading. So contact Brittany or Alec, and they're right here on the platform, so they're pretty accessible. Allow me to pray with you this morning as we prepare our hearts for our time with the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege that it is to be able to meet with you. Thank you, Father, that you established a time of rest and a time of worship long ago, and that, Lord God, it's been in the heart of man. You created him to worship you. And Lord, we thank you for the provisions that we know as a result of your grace and your goodness. And we benefit, Father, from every one of those provisions. We especially thank you for salvation that comes as a result of trusting you by grace through faith in the work of Christ Jesus through his death and resurrection. And Lord God, that supplies an assurance for every believer. Lord God, because of that, we want to worship you today. We thank you for the blessing that we have in receiving salvation. We thank you also, Father, that you are God and worthy of our worship. Lord, may we point to you this morning and focus upon you and look to you. Thank you, Father, for the way that you'll speak to us through these prayers, through songs, through time in your word, through giving. And then in our response time, Father, as we have opportunity to respond to what you speak into our lives today. I pray your Holy Spirit have freedom to move in our midst, and that, Lord God, we are drawn to you and to one another. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Father, as we have this privilege. May you be exalted this morning because you're worthy. And we pray these things, thanking you for the privilege in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. God bless. Thank you.
Well, good morning, church. No, usually you're looking over there. Good morning. Before we begin singing, would you turn to Job chapter 26 with me? I'm going to read that in just a second, but while you're turning there, I have a quick question. Have you ever felt small? Now, I don't mean you were little and then you grew. Have you ever stood in front of a mountain or by the coast and looked out at the ocean? Have you ever been in an airplane way up in the sky and looked out and seen those cotton candy clouds, or maybe looked down? Have you felt small? Let's read. This is chapter 26 of Job, starting in verse 7. We're going to read to 11 and then skip to 14, okay? He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the waters in his thick clouds. Yet the clouds are not broken under it. He covers the face of his throne and spreads his clouds over it. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters, at the boundary of light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. Now verse 14. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? how big, how great is our God, creator and sustainer. Amen? Will you stand and sing with us?
Yourself known to us. And Lord, that you don't give anybody an excuse. Your scripture says that even creation proclaims and testifies that you are God. And Lord, that if we will ask, if we will seek, you will not hide yourself. You are kind. And Lord, we thank you for that this morning. We thank you that these songs that we can sing week in and week out together, that they are true. And that we can trust that they are true because they are in your word, and because we can trust that your word is true. Because you are. So Lord, as we continue to sing this morning, we just ask that you would be glorified. Lord, that you would continue to encourage our hearts. You would both encourage and cut us deeply where we need to be. That we would not leave this place unchanged. Lord, it's all in your Son's name we pray these things. Mystery of our God. Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, he the perfect Son of Man, in his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in him we stand. Come behold the mystery of his sacrifice. Behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. He instead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death, the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain him. Praise the in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he thank you.
God, we love you because you loved us first. We thank you for blessing us so much, so richly. We just ask that you take these tithes and offerings to grow your kingdom. And if the congregation will be with me, I ask that we say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Sing of your greatness. We can sing of your love. And Lord, as we come now to open your word together, we just ask that you would you would ignite our hearts for your purposes. Lord, that you would take our gaze from ourself and those things around us and lift them to you. That we would long to see what you're doing, not so that we might have knowledge for the sake of knowledge, but so that we would know where we need to be, what we need to be about, and what we need to be doing. Lord, make us sensitive to your Spirit. And give Brother Robert the words to say, not his own, but those that you have given him through the wisdom and the power of your Holy Spirit that we need to hear this morning. Lord, we pray all of these things, and we offer all of these songs and all of these prayers and all of these words to you as an offering. Amen.
Thank you, praise team. I appreciate the songs and the focus of the music this morning to direct our attention to the greatness of God. Yeah, that should be every Sunday. We should look to his greatness every week, follow his authority and his right judgments, and we would find our world being a much different place. Back in the year 2011, and that was 10 years ago, Jewish Rabbi Jonathan Kahn published a book called The Harbinger. He has since written several other books, but it recounted the tragic attack upon the USA by Al-Qaeda terrorists in 2001. We know that event as 9/11 because it occurred on September 11, 2001. And some in this current generation may not remember that. Some may not even realize the significance of that event in the history of the U.S., but it changed a lot of things. Life was different before those attacks and has continually changed since that attack upon us. It is a significant point in United States history. In that book, The Harbinger, not only did the rabbi recount the attacks, but he also used that situation to prophetically suggest strongly that God was calling the USA to attention, to warn the United States of America of coming judgment. I remember in those days some religious leaders stood up, Pat Robertson being one, and said this attack was a judgment of God upon the United States for her moral decline. And many people chastised and criticized him brutally. Even religious leaders stepped up and said so. Over this period of time, some 20 years removed from that event, and watching how the world and the world we live in and this very country has declined, I agree with him. And I stand unashamed to say, I believe God has been trying to get our attention for a long time, and that was one of those ways to perhaps bring us to our knees so that we might hear and see what he's trying to reveal to us. In fact, this morning, I'm just going to ask you to simply think back on the last couple of years, just 2 years, 2020. Now, every one of us remembers that, right? The virus hit early on in 2020. The virus hit and there were many forced into isolation. In fact, the strong suggestion was that you stay in your homes, you stay away from everybody else, those who contracted the virus, you stay in a place isolated by yourself, even removed from your own family, your own loved ones. If you got it and had to be hospitalized, you were in a hospital by yourself, family could not come see you. Anxiety and worry over those loved ones in those places, isolated from contact, human contact, and friends and family. Other ones lost loved ones to death, whether it was by COVID or not COVID, and then at funeral settings were not allowed to be there with families, not allowed to be close, to hold each other close, to minister and comfort one another grieving. COVID impacted our businesses. Many businesses shut down because they could not sustain having no customers in their stores. They were not allowed to open. Certain ones were not allowed to open their stores. So people lost jobs. People were depressed. Schools stopped meeting when they did resume. Many were virtual. Some are just now choosing and deciding how to meet in person. Church meetings were even impacted when the law said, please, no more than 10 in a room. Well, that impacts gathering together for worship. It impacted this church for a season. I praise the Lord that we moved back in and we're worshiping together and experiencing. But there are still some churches that have not yet met. Listen, there are still some people that have not come back to churches, even in our church, out of great fear and concern for this virus. It impacted our economic status. Mental, physical, spiritual damage has been wrought out because of this virus, and it has altered many permanently. I remember talking to our law enforcement officers here. It impacted homes, being canned up together with your family all the time. Domestic violence cases were high on the rise and continue to be. Crime has gone up. People have gone crazy. Road rage incidents. You can't watch the news at night without hearing of another road rage incident. All because of this virus. And then in addition to the months of isolation over those months of time, then there are riots, racial tension. We find that there was that prejudice and political upheaval in an election year, of all things to happen in one year like that. Could it not be God trying to get our attention? Could it not be God trying to grab us by the scuff of our collar and pulling us close to Him and saying, listen to me, look to me, rather than to yourself? And I'm convinced, and this is personal with me, that people being isolated and kept in their homes for such a long time, when the opportunity came to go stand out in a protest, that those protests became riots and became the very seedbed for violent displays of destruction, senseless destruction, and even death. People needed an outlet, and it was in violence. And when all of that kind of seemed to settle, the dust kind of seemed to settle, where the violence and the senseless destruction of property just kind of seemed to wane just a little bit, the unrestrained attacks, then we came to this year with a winter freeze in February. A winter storm like we've never seen in Southeast Texas before. I haven't. I'm 59 years old. I've never seen a winter storm like that where low temperatures were sustained for that many days. Never. I've not seen it. And from personal experience, our daughter and son-in-law, their home was basically destroyed by flooding because pipes burst in their ceiling and just destroyed their home. So I know many suffered difficulties, economic difficulties and hardship because of that freeze. And when the freeze situation kind of settled, guess what? Now we've had some months of unprecedented rainfall in our area. And yes, there was a precedented rain one time called the Great Flood. I believe in that. Global world flood. And God even made a promise after that flood. If you are sensitive to the scripture, you can go back and find that God made a promise that would never happen again, a worldwide flood, but He never said anything about localized floods. And that's exactly what we experienced. And I can tell you from personal experience, not being able to go out to the golf course because it's covered in water, I lost my outlet for a while. All of us have been impacted by these things, and if we would just listen closely, we might hear God saying, do I have your attention yet? And really, look, none of these things should be a surprise to any of us who have been born again, who know the Lord God, because we should know the Lord well enough to know he operates in a much different way than we would. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. He is God Almighty. He is the great one we sang about this morning. He's the God of heaven. He has knowledge and wisdom that exceeds any that we could try and apply. And if you've given attention to the Word of God, you'd be familiar even with the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, Redeemer, within the gospel accounts. Remember that he declared things that were hard to hear, but in difficult days. In chapter 24 of Matthew, he says, as he was teaching his disciples, "See that nobody misleads you." Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, if you want to read along. "Many will come in my name saying, 'I'm the Christ.' They'll mislead many, and you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened. Those things must take place." That word "must" is emphatic and strong. It has to take place. God is saying it must take place. But that's not yet the end. Nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And in various places, there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are just the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll start to be delivered to tribulation, and they'll kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and deliver up one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise and mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved." Does any of that sound familiar? And Jesus said this over 2,000 years ago. He repeated again in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 5 to 13. I'm not just read that again. I believe it was from the same message. It was just repeated in Mark's Gospel as well. But in Luke chapter 12, verses 54 to 59, we find some other words that Jesus shared when he was talking about how his coming is going to divide families. It's going to create difficulties. And he said to the multitudes, not just his disciples, he said, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'A shower's coming.'" You can look at the world and you can see in certain clouds and sky, something's going to happen. We can see this. "And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, 'It's going to be a hot day,' and it turns out that way. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why can't you analyze the present time?" I think that's a good question for us to think about today. We can have knowledge about a whole lot of things, but sometimes we lack knowledge about the very obvious right before our eyes because we're looking past it. This morning, I just want us to maybe concentrate a little bit. Not just on the end times. Look, I believe we're living in the end times. When Christ came in the incarnation, that began the end times. It's been 2,000 years plus. But I remember a scripture passage where it says, 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. For him, it's just 2 days. 2,000 years, it's just 2 days. I don't know the significance of that. I'm not smart enough, but I do know it's just a brief time for the Lord. It may seem like a long time to us. It's just a brief time for the Lord. And so we're in the end times, and I've been 59 years I've been alive, and now I'm closer to the coming of Christ Jesus in the clouds of the sky to bring his people to himself and then for Christ to come and reign on this earth. We're closer now than we've ever been, and every day gets us closer. It's going to happen because I believe it. Jesus said it. That makes it true. He's coming again one day. The Apostle Paul wrote to the young pastor Timothy in his second letter, chapter 3, some warnings about the end times. He said, "Realize this, in the last days, difficult times are going to come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control. They'll be brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid these kind of people." We see those all around us, perhaps in our midst at times. Second Peter, the apostle, Peter speaking to a people, a persecuted people, scattered. In his second letter, he says this, "Know this, in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." But he goes on to say, "But when they maintain this, it escapes their notice by the word of God that the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. And the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for a day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." A day is coming. Peter doesn't want his audience to just forget that or stick their head in the sand. He says, look, a day is coming. We are to be accountable. It might look like things are going just like it always has, but that's exactly what they thought in Noah's day, and the world was destroyed by water. Now God's saying, even though he made a promise that won't happen again by water, fire's waiting. Destruction of the wicked. The time is coming. Look, could it be the previous hardships that we've experienced 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 years ago, this year, could be God trying to get our attention, trying to wake us up out of a spiritual stupor, giving us opportunities to be found ready when he comes, to prepare ourselves, and also to urgently share with others the need to know the Lord. God forbid we should be distracted by other things other than what he's called us to be about. And we live in the midst of a society that's basically forgotten God. We should not, as a church, get caught up in that and push God to the side for a moment or even just completely out of the way to focus on what we're thinking rather than what God's doing in our midst and wants to do in our midst. People around us not convinced that God is real, not convinced that God will ever judge things. In fact, I've heard people say, "My God would never do that. My God will never judge. My God's a benevolent God." Listen up. If your God's that God, your God's not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture is a complete, whole God. He is not just a God of our choosing. Otherwise, that's idolatry. And the Scripture's clear about idolatry. A God of your own making is not the one true God. The God of the Scripture is the one true God. And Christ came to show us that God. And Christ even came and said, there's coming a day when judgment will happen. The tarrying of his not coming right now is his great mercy in holding back that which the world deserves until those who will believe hear the gospel and believe. And that is where we are today. Let us not be guilty of idolatry. Let us hear God speak. He is giving us opportunity. He is speaking into our lives. And let us not be foolish to discount what he's saying to us. The focal passages this morning are on the screen. And I'm going to read those. And if you would like to stand, I'd invite you to do that. And I will be reading a little bit more than what's on the screen. I apologize. Those that I gave these scriptures to, that's what I told them at the very beginning. And in time of study, I've increased my reading. So we'll just read a few verses extra, but bear with me. Some will be on the screen here. In verse 26 of chapter 36 in Job, I'm going to read through the end of that chapter. Verse 26, "Behold, God is exalted, and we do not know him. The number of his years is unsearchable. For he draws up the drops of water. They distill rain from the mist, which the clouds pour down. They drip upon man abundantly." We know about this lately. "Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thundering of his pavilion? Behold, he spreads his lightning about him, and he covers the depths of the sea. For by these he judges people. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hand with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Its noise declares his presence, the cattle also concerning what is coming up." And then in chapter 37, I'm going to read 37, 1 through 7. "At this also my heart trembles. leaps from its place. Listen closely to the thunder of His voice and the rumbling that goes out from His mouth. Under the whole heaven, He lets it loose, and His lightning to the ends of the earth. And after it, a voice roars. He thunders with His majestic voice, and He does not restrain the lightnings when His voice is heard. God thunders with His voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. For to the snow, He says, fall on the earth, and to the downpour and the rain, be strong. He seals the hand of every man that all men may know His work. Our Father and our God, this morning, as we look into these words from an ancient book, we thank You that You're the Ancient of Days and have provided Your Holy Spirit to give us comprehension and understanding and insight as to what this word may mean to us today. I pray, Father, for wisdom from heaven. I pray, Father, that we would be receptive to these truths and that, Father God, You would open the hearts of everyone in this place so we might hear You speak to us today, that we might be seriously understanding You are trying to get our attention. Thank You, Father, that You've not just let us flounder out there, that You brought us to a place to hear You speak to our lives. May we respond in a proper way today, that You will be exalted and honored. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. The passages out of Job are words from a man named Elihu. Job was a poor man that was holy and blameless and good before God. But God allowed the devil to unleash trouble upon his life. And initially he lost his possessions, he lost his children, he lost all of his stuff. And then God allowed the devil to attack him personally, and he gave him boils all over his skin and pain and trouble and diarrhea and nausea and heartache and blindness, burning in his skin. You read the details of these symptoms that he experienced, and they're terrifying. And the Lord said to the devil, you can attack him, you just can't take his soul. The devil did everything he could but take his soul. And Job had some friends, supposed friends, that came along. Three of them are named, and they came, and for the first 7 days they did well. They just kept their mouth shut. They just sat with him, and they mourned with him, and they were just quiet to be present. But then they began giving advice, and they began counseling him, and it was foolish. They did not understand what was happening to Job, but they acted as though they did. And there was a fourth friend there, this Elihu. He says of himself he's younger than the rest. He's not wise and gray like the others, but he felt strongly the Lord had given him a word to share. And never in this passage of Scripture do we find God rebuking what Elihu ever said, but he did rebuke what the others had said. And when we read these words of Elihu, we can find that they are strong and they are faithful to God's word, and they are expressing as closely as possible what might possibly be happening to Job during this time of suffering. In these few passages that I read, these few verses, they help us to get a comprehension of God's rule over the elements, over man. And I think it's important that we notice that last verse I read in verse 7, after we hear that God speaks through the thunder, He orchestrates His plan through the releasing of snow and the releasing of rain and thunder and lightning in the sky. Come to verse 7. He seals the hand of every man that all men may know his work. I found that interesting. I looked at that, and then I also read in the New King James Version, it's very close to how the New American Standard Version states this, but I went to the New International Version, which I don't normally do for purposes of translating because it's so loose, and many times it leaves out truth. But this way that this passage is stated helps to give a little bit of an understanding, perhaps, of what is being said here, so that all men that He has made may know his work, he stops every man from his labor. That puts just a little bit of an understanding there. This virus, the freeze, the rains, perhaps were allowed to be experienced so that God would finally be able to stop us so that he could show us what he's doing. When I go back to the American Standard, then I see it. He seals the hand of every man. He stops it. He ceases it from its labor, that all men may know his work, that all men may recognize what God's doing in our midst. God is always doing something in our midst. Make no mistake, God has not just created the world, thrown us out here, and stepped back and folded his arms and said, "Have at it, boys." God is constantly attentive and intervening, accomplishing his purposes. Look, his scripture says that he has stated things in the very beginning before creation, and those things are established. They must happen. And he's orchestrating and making sure they do happen. And I'll guarantee you, he's not violating anybody's decisions and choices in doing so. We're going right along with him. He's accomplishing his purposes, that we might stop from our labors and see his work and know it. The Lord used that global flood to destroy the world. Genesis chapter 6 through 9 gives us that account. When Noah and his family came off the boat, the Lord made a covenant with them, and the promise included that he would never again completely destroy the world by flood, but never discounted localized floods. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 11, God used fire from the heart of heaven and darkness and cloud and thick gloom in order to speak to man from a mountain as he was delivering to them the law. As God spoke to them from Mount Sinai, in the book of Exodus, we find that an earthquake took place too. Another earthly thing took place as God was trying to get the attention of the Israelites. The Lord God has in the past and can certainly in the future continue to use the forces of nature to get our attention. Could that not be what the freeze and the floods have been all about lately? God trying to get our attention so we would hear him, see his work. No matter of diseases, plagues, pestilence, virus, God certainly used these to get the attention of his people throughout Scripture. And Exodus chapter 7 through 11 is the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Do you remember? There were 10 plagues. And as you read through those, you find that in the first three plagues, Israel, living in the land of Goshen, experienced those plagues. After that, then Goshen was spared. But God allowed the people of Israel to experience those first three plagues. We often think that the plagues that God brought during that time were just to get Pharaoh's attention and change his mind, to get Egypt's attention. But those plagues were also to impact Israel, to see God's power in action, to see his wisdom, and to submit themselves to him. When God does anything, it's just not just a message for one person or one specific people or one nation. It is for all to see and to hear. Numbers chapter 21, one of the strangest plagues. So when the people rebelled against Moses in the wilderness, they really were rebelling against the Lord God, and he sent the plague of serpents. Remember? Serpents everywhere, biting people, and people were dying. In fact, thousands died from that plague. God instructed Moses, go make a bronze serpent, raise it up in the middle of the camp, and when the people look at it, if they look at that, they will be healed of the venom strike from that serpent. And when people looked, they were healed. Another plague, God used it to get people's attention. Why would we think that God couldn't use a virus to get our attention? I believe he does, and I believe he did. I'll even go this far to say the Lord even uses confusion to get the attention of man. Now, hear me here. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the God of confusion, but God will use confusion. He doesn't confuse. He is forthright. He is truth. But he will use confusion to get our attention. Many times, the very first time, Genesis chapter 11, after the flood had taken place, God gave the command to Noah and his sons and their wives, multiply, fill the earth, be scattered. What did the people do? Genesis chapter 11 says they came together. They said, we're going to build a tower. We're going to build it all the way to the heavens. We're going to show that we're unified and that we're one people. We're not going to scatter out. We're going to stay together. We're going to defy God's command. And when they did that, God came down, confused their languages. And as a result, they could no longer communicate. They had to spread out, and they went all over the place. God used confusion. They wouldn't listen to him. He got their attention. Confusion. There are many situations in the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament for this. We live in a time when we don't think about this, but God used confusion a lot in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 7. Been a long time where there was no food. Elisha, one of the prophets, came out and said, look, tomorrow there's going to be plenty of food for everybody. And that was told to the king in Samaria. Nobody really believed it because of how long they had been without food. And there was an army of Arameans out holding them siege, captive and prisoner in their own fortress where they could not get out and find food, go get water, so they were dying. As long as that army was out there, they couldn't go anywhere. The scripture tells us there were four lepers outside the city. They couldn't be in the city. And the four lepers thought, well, if we go try and get in the city, we're going to die with everybody else. They don't have any food. Why don't we go to the enemy camp? They can take us prisoner, they can kill us, we're going to die anyway, or they can feed us and we'll finally get to eat food. Let's go to their camp. So they go to the camp, and they don't find anybody there. The army's gone, the people are gone, but they left all their provisions, all of their food, all of their stuff in their tents. They left their tents up. They just, for some reason, were not there. And the scripture tells us, verse 6 of chapter 7 in 2 Kings, the Lord caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and sound of horses, even the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, yikes, the king of Israel's hired the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come on us. So they rose and fled in the twilight, in the middle of the night, and they left everything in the camp. The lepers just happened to come upon something that God had done in the middle of the night they had no idea about. Camp was empty except for all the provisions, exactly what the people in the city needed. Now, of course, initially the lepers are eating, enjoying it, taking stuff out, hiding it, and then they come to the conclusion that we're not doing the right thing. The city needs some of this food. We need to go tell the city. And they eventually do, and the city gets fed. Famine is over. Elisha is a hero because he prophesied and it came true. But the point is, God created confusion to bring about the fulfillment of his prophecy. He's not the God of confusion, but he allowed confusion. He permitted it and he used it for the sake of getting people's attention. Another 2 Kings story, chapter 19, verse 35 to 36. Again, there's a threat from the nation Assyria against the land of Judah. And the Lord sends an angel to go out and strike 185,000 of the army in the camp of the Assyrians before Israel's army can ever get there. God goes and causes confusion. Again, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat, a great king, but had Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir armies gathered around to come against him, a million-man army. And the Lord, in verse 22 of that chapter, chapter 20, set ambushes against the opposing army so that they attacked each other, and they basically killed each other off before Israel could get there. Look, the Lord intervenes when he's trying to get the attention of his people, of the world. And I'm convinced he's still doing that. I'm going to challenge you to be alert. Be sensitive to what the Lord is doing in our midst and in our land and in this world. Don't discount the things that happen. Now, I'm going to give you some guidelines here. We can pray for discernment, and we should, that God gives us wisdom to know right from wrong, to know good from evil, to make sure that we are not fooled. We see truth, we see lies. We determine those things, and yet that we don't look for a demon under every rock. We don't go out of our way to find something that must be wrong with this. We've got to find the balance. Because we can drive ourselves nuts and find ourselves in paranoia looking over our shoulder at every single little thing, and that's not healthy. And thirdly, know this, that God has not turned his back on this mess that man has made of the world. He's still working out his purposes. And from all indications of what Scripture gives us, he does a fine job. And we just sang this morning. Every song we sang was about the greatness of our God. Are we believing that? He's been trying to get our attention. He's done it in so many ways. It simply comes down to us humbling ourselves before the Lord. I want us to look at Luke chapter 18 for just a moment. I'm going to read verses 9 to 14. Jesus was telling a parable. And he was telling it to ones who trusted in their own abilities, in themselves, that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And he said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other was a tax gatherer. And the Pharisee stood and was praying to himself and saying, oh God, thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not like the swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer here. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. The Apostle Peter gives counsel to the persecuted in his first letter, chapter 5, verse 6. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he can exalt you at the proper time. Cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you, and be sober, on the alert. Your adversary, that devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour you. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing the experience of sufferings that you have are being accomplished by your brothers who are in the world. And after you've suffered for a while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is saying, trust God, humble yourself before him. Peter saying the same thing his Lord did, that he learned from the Lord watching him. Just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He takes care of those who are his own. And he has dominion over all things. He's not going to fail this mission. So we should trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. He'll help us know what to say and how to say it, and he'll help us to know what to do, how to do it, and where to go and how to go. If we'll listen to him, he's trying to get our attention. Does he have your attention? Does he have mine? Well, over 2,000 years ago, God completed something that he declared and prophesied he would take care of way back at the beginning, in that garden where the couple failed. He said, I'm going to send one who's going to be a redeemer. He's going to crush the head of the evil one with his heel. It'll be a fatal crush. And God sent Jesus to come. He was a man born like all of us, except his origins were different than ours. He grew up to a time when he would offer himself before the Father in heaven as a sacrifice. And he could do that because he was perfect and sinless, unlike all of us. The Bible says all of us have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus wasn't. And he offered himself up and he satisfied God's wrath against our sin. So he raised Christ Jesus back up to life. And then he raised him up to glory, where he's seated at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for all of those who will trust and believe that God sent Jesus. Jesus is God's Son. He paid the price of your sin, and he is raised up in satisfaction to the Father's requirement. If you will believe, you can be saved. I pray that God has your attention. If he does, let's watch him and let's join him as he's working in our midst. If you have not done that, repent. The kingdom is near. He is coming again. We don't know when, but he's coming. Be ready. Jesus is your only way of being ready. Pray he has your attention. Father in heaven, as we move to a time continuing in our worship, Lord, of looking to a great God, I pray, Father God, that we are yielded and submissive to you, Father God, that we're not wrestling about holding on to our own will, but that we're ready to pray like Christ and say, not my will, but yours be done in my life. Help me to be found faithful, a good steward of the gospel. Help me, Father, to live according to the precepts and the requirements you call me to as your child. Help me, Father, to be found faithful in exercising the gifts you have poured out into my life and are directing by the Holy Spirit as I'm listening and yielding to that Spirit. Father God, I pray all of us would pray this prayer this morning. As we enter into this time of response, it would be a time of commitment. Lord God, we want to be what you call us to be, and we want to be able to hear you and see you as you're doing your work in our midst. Help us, Father God, focus our attention upon you. I hope this is all of our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take time to respond. I'll be here at the front. The altar will be open. Let's take time to respond to the Lord this morning.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou
Father God, we do look to you as the cleft into which our lives should be hidden. And Lord God, we would find all provision, all protection, all promise in you, in Christ, who came to be the image of the invisible God. Father God, thank you for your gift to us of Christ Jesus, for the grace bestowed that we might know you, for the mercy and holding back the righteous judgment against us. Father God, may we be sensitive to you as you try and get our attention moment by moment through every day. Lord God, you'd be exalted as we wait the time you come in the clouds of the sky to bring us to yourself. Father God, thank you for loving us so much so that you would demonstrate it by sending Christ to die on the cross even while we were still sinners. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. And we pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. God bless. Do not forget, tonight we have church conference and a fellowship planned afterwards. I look forward to seeing you. God bless, Brother Alec.
All right, church, as we prepare to go, we're going to sing one more chorus of How Great Is Our God together.
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all will see how great, how great.
Truth. Have a great week.